Well, our portion this evening in God's Word is a very encouraging part of the Scriptures. And it is meant to give us assurance of our salvation, confidence, certainty, boldness. We truly are saved thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think back to what we saw in chapter 6 and verse 11, that there the writer of the Hebrews says that this is what he's aiming at in this writing. The goal is that we'll be led on to have full assurance of hope until the end. So brothers and sisters, if you're wrestling with fears or doubts, sins and temptations, this is a very powerful part of God's word to help you have peace, confidence in your salvation as a Christian. Since it has been a few weeks, let me try very quickly just to remind you that the main message of this middle section of Hebrews is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest, our mediator, our representative. He himself in his human life is perfectly righteous, holy and good, offered the perfect sacrifice to atone for sin. And he now lives forever in the glory of heaven. He's in the perfect place so that you and I can be saved. And he intercedes and he ministers there for you, watching over you as his flock. And we can be confident of our salvation because it's all in his hands, because his work is perfect. And you remember that to help us see the glory of his priesthood more clearly, it's compared with the old priesthood under the law, under Israel before his coming. And in that old order of Moses, that it was always meant to be a temporary priesthood, a temporary ministry, looking forward to and anticipating the everlasting Saviour to come. But the comparison between the two helps us to see just how perfect our Lord Jesus is compared to sinful people, sinful men. And this is part of that ongoing comparison in verse 6 onwards. Old and new covenants are compared. The Lord's ministry is part of a new covenant for God's people, which is as superior to the old as his priesthood is superior. And moving on, what we're really going to focus on are the blessings of this new covenant revealed to us. And as Hebrews shares them with us, we're taken to the words of the prophet Jeremiah and how there are three great blessings in particular he speaks of. Verse 12, the forgiveness of our sins. Now he has come, the Lord Jesus has secured, he's accomplished our redemption and won our forgiveness through his death at the cross. Secondly, verse 11, we have a greater and clearer revelation of God and his will. The revelation of God's word, to know God, it's not just for the few, for priests and prophets to draw near him. But now there is a clearer, fuller revelation of God in Christ. We are all priests. We may all know him and draw near to him. And his triune glory and his work of redemption is more clearly, fully revealed to us. And then third, and what I hope we'll focus on tonight, is that in verse 10 it says, God will write his law on his people's hearts. He will put his law on his people's minds, on their hearts. And so here is the key blessing, the great encouragement, the key thing to hold on to tonight. This is a wonderful promise that the Holy Spirit effectually transforms God's people, helping them overcome sin and to grow and be more Christ-like. With Christ as high priest, the Holy Spirit truly and definitely makes God's people holy. As an outpouring of the ministry of Jesus in heaven, we receive the effectual sanctifying power of the Spirit. It's not a "he could make us holy" or "might make us holy." It is a "he will make us holy." Again, the comparison we've been thinking about continues. When the Lord speaks about writing his laws on our hearts and on our minds, again, obviously there's a comparison being made that under the old administration, the law was written on stone. Moses, for Israel, in their shadowy dispensation, he goes up the mountain and the finger of God writes the 10 words of the law on stone tablets. Moral law that we love, that sums up what is good and right. And helpfully, it's setting out for us clearly what it means to be holy as God is holy and how to live. And that writing on stone, has there ever been a piece of earth so blessed as that bit of rock on Mount Sinai that in some miraculous way the very finger of God wrote upon it? What a gift this was for God's people. What an amazing revelation for the world, and given to expose and restrain sin. And in the law, we've got an expression, a reflection of God's own righteousness. So as we heard Paul say in Romans, the law is holy and just and good. But of course, there's one fatal problem with the law written on stone. That on stone outside of us, it utterly condemns us. It slays us. It puts us to death. Written in stone, symbolic for being unchanging, the fixed standard of righteousness, God will not compromise, setting out what's required. Outside of us, on stone, it's a heavy weight to fall on us and crush us. And it condemns us. Measured up under its cold, hard, stony gaze, no one measures up. Not one of us keep that law as we should. We've not kept it in its entirety, nor in its true spirit. You have not done, I have not done all that it requires, and we have done what it commands us not to do. And so the law in stone, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 calls it, says that it is a ministry of death. Do you remember when we heard that passage a few weeks ago, striking that is, that the law in stone outside of us, a law without Christ, that's the key thing, a law without Christ, it's a ministry of death. Because the penalty for sin is death. You break that law, you are a rebel against the lawgiver. To break one part is to break it all, because you insult the Lord it comes from, as James puts it in his letter. And what this law so clearly shows us is that sin is within us. The corrupting power of sin is in our hearts and minds. And it's actually even stirred up and provoked by the law in stone, provoked to do evil. This law on stone without Christ, so to speak. When our sinful natures deep within us hear this law of God, they react against it. They resist it. And that's what you heard in part the Apostle Paul lamenting in Romans 7. He says in verse 8 that sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment, which was to bring life if I could keep it, I found to bring death because I couldn't. It's almost like he's saying sin was lying within him like a sleeping monster in a dark cave. And it's there and within, but foul, but relatively quiet. But then there's this bright light of the law that comes and shines and confronts, and the terrible monster of sin is awoken. In the light of the law, Paul begins to see just how great a sinner he is. Didn't think he was that bad until the law told him coveting is a sin. Desiring in the heart something that's not yours is a sin. And it's as if sin is then unleashed and he sees it in all its horror. The law is holy and the commandment just and good, but he says, look what I see now, that you and I are sinful. We are slaves of sin, under the power of sin. And so that's the law in stone outside of us, as wonderful and as clear as it is. The great point is that it cannot save us. It's not enough to just be told what is right because of the weakness of the flesh. Sin is too powerful in us. It's too insidious. It's too corrupting. Such as the law in stone, if you come to it without Christ. And really, you see this in much of the history of Israel. Remember in verse 9, Hebrews recounts this, summing up as the long history of much of Israel. Given the law from the very mouth of God, yet they did not keep it. God speaks to them in the fires of Mount Sinai, and his awesome voice terrifies them. And they see the clouds, hear the thunder. And yet despite all this, it's a matter of days before they turn to worship a golden calf. That's how powerful sin is. And so the glory of the new covenant, of the better ministry of Jesus Christ, is God writes his law not on stone outside of us, but on our hearts and minds within us. The same law, same demands and requirements for righteousness, but now, if you like, administered in a far more glorious form, written not in stone, but by the Spirit of God in us. Now, we could become a little lost here. No, doubtless this was a blessing in part Old Testament saints knew as well. Not to the fullness and degree, perhaps, that we do since Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit. Remember, Paul's talking about coming to the law without Christ. Coming to the law on that stone outside of you without the mercies that we have in Christ. That's what utterly condemns us. But now with Christ, Christ, the risen high priest, sending out the full measure of his Spirit. The same law, it's the same demands, requirements for righteousness. But now there's this wonderful thing written within us. Now obviously that's a picture, that's a metaphor, but what is it really talking about? To have the law written in the heart and mind of a Christian. Well, I think it's a beautiful way of picturing and describing the work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and his gracious presence in a believer's life. And he is transforming us and changing us from sinners into saints, so that you and I become living, walking keepers of the Ten Commandments. That by his presence and work within us, somebody doesn't have to look to see the Ten Commandments written in stone. They can look at you as a Christian and see what it starts to look like in your life as you live it out. And this work of the Spirit, it's invisible, it's mysterious, but it's real and it's powerful. Changing hearts and minds. Hearts of stone into the hearts of flesh. By heart and mind, we should understand, we should think of our will, our conscience, our understanding, our desires, our longings, the inner life, the inner man. And so deep within, the Holy Spirit is stripping away, chipping away, cutting away sinful notions and desires, our sinful values and judgments, and putting within us desires and longing for what is right, and a strength and an ability to do it. Now, ordinarily, he's going to use means. His instruments are the word of God, the sacraments. He's at work in the providences of life. But it is this glorious, life-changing power that is spoken about here, that is poured out upon us as God's people to the greatest degree in the new covenant. And the key point in this contrast that's being made, the encouraging truth, is that this is an effectual work of the Spirit. This is not an aspiration, a dream. It is something he begins, he continues, and he will complete. It's an effectual work, child of God, that will see you become glorious. In the sense that the law written in stone, without us, outside of us, without Christ, it's ineffective because of the weakness of our sinful flesh. Israel breaks the law. And so there's this greater effectual power needed to accompany it. But the law in stone requires, the work of the Spirit within provides. Some have even said it's like turning the demand of the law into a promise. When the law says, thou shalt not, well, by the Spirit's power, you will not. It's a work of conforming us to Christ and his perfect humanity. He kept the law perfectly. You really could, if you really could take the law of God written down and personify it, turn it into a flesh and blood person who's the absolute embodiment of all the law and its righteousness and all it. Well, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the law of God lived out fully in all that it requires. And so in this work of writing it on our hearts, the Spirit's making us like him. He's joining us to the risen Lord in heaven so that it's his life-giving power, Christian, that's flowing into you. Now, what is more encouraging than that? Than to realize this glorious living high priest we've been hearing about these past few weeks, who lives forever, sinless, life-giving power in the Spirit, is coming down into your mortal body, to you, with all your deadness in your sins. And this vivifying power in the Spirit is coming into you, Christian, raising you up with new life. Glorious thought. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. And it's an effectual work. He will do this. It's not like Israel after the flesh, who failed, who fell short, who didn't do it, who proved they were not the true saints at all. This is an effectual work of God that it will be done. All God's people will be holy. You see that? Look, the Lord says he will do this. I will write. I will put. He works this transformation. And what else can we say? That this writing of the law in your life, well, it is the writing of the law of love. There is this great mystery about how the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's not something you can scientifically test or measure. You won't see it on an x-ray. But we are told in Romans 5 that it is through the Spirit God pours his love into our hearts. God putting his law within us, he puts his love within us. The Spirit reveals to us in a convicting way so that we know it. Not as mere fact, but as the very foundation of our core of our being, we know it. That God has so loved us in Christ. He reveals how great that love is, and so filled with such love, we are then moved to love God in turn and love others. And the law was always a command to love. Love God and love your neighbor. And it's this law of love God is so powerfully working into us. I'm always amazed when I look at some of the sculptures made in marble from some of the great Renaissance artists. Once I had the privilege of going to Florence and seeing how what is really lifeless marble can be made to look so smooth and lifelike in some of the carvings. And it's amazing to think that they were just once giant lumps of stone. Well, how much more marvelous and amazing is it that as the Holy Spirit's chipping away at you and me, changing us, challenging us, sometimes it's painful and stripping things out of us, but what's emerging out of us is beautiful, living children of God. It's the most wonderful work. And above all, that we will love as God loves. Isn't it remarkable that the fear at Mount Sinai, the revelation of God's immense holiness, did not produce a response of real obedience? I mean, how stubborn is the sinful human heart? But the Lord's love at the cross is even more powerful, and it triumphs. It's not the loud thunder of the law that melts and transforms the heart, but the amazing cry of Calvary, where Christ sheds his blood. It's a wonderful scene in one of my favourite books, John Bunyan's book, The Holy War. You probably know he wrote Pilgrim Progress. You should read The Holy War as well. And in it, it's another extended allegory in which man's soul is pictured as a city. And so inside, there are the different residents. There's Lord Mayor Conscience, and there's Governor Will, and there's Mr. Love. And yet within the city, devils, the wicked servants of Diabolus, creep in and they take over the city. They corrupt it and fill it with filth. And they bar the gates, they build up the walls so that the city's rightful king and owner, Lord Shaddai, cannot come in. And in the battle to save the city, when Lord Shaddai comes, he first has his generals, the law and Sinai, launch rocket fire at the city, and there's a barrage until everybody on the inside is quaking with fear, shaking about what might come next. But still, the gate of entrance into man's soul doesn't open. And then there's a wonderful moment in the story where Lord Shaddai then says, "Bring out the ultimate weapon." And there are shouts of grace, grace. And a giant battery ram called Grace smashes open the doors, and God saves his people. And isn't it wonderful that under the law that leaves us so terrified of the holiness of God, but there's something greater. There's the mighty grace of God of love outpoured that knocks down all our defences, melts the hardest heart. This is this mighty, effectual, transforming work of the Holy Spirit writing on the hearts of God's people. So what can we say as we ponder this effectual work? Well, the first thing, brothers and sisters, is that it reminds us that God wants our hearts. True righteousness must come from within, and it is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ and the gift of his Spirit. True righteousness is about what you love. It's about what do you long for. It's about what you think and value in your mind. As a man is in his heart, so he will be. It's about who you are in secret, in the most secret place of your innermost thoughts. That is how deep righteousness must go. It's about your very conscience, learning what is right from God. God is not satisfied with the outward show of morality and righteousness. Lots of human beings can go that far and have some degree of an outward righteousness, or the self-righteousness in performing good deeds, virtue signaling, to try and look good. Or even just going through some motions by habit and custom. But what God's all about is love from the heart. That we be truly pure and good within and without as he is. And the only hope, the only way to find that is to be united to Jesus Christ and for his Spirit to write on the heart. Only the Holy Spirit's effectual work makes us new like that. The second thing then, to be clear, is that the law alone is insufficient. Let me put it this way. Non-Christians today generally have a very optimistic view of human nature. They believe that human beings are fundamentally free and good. So they can change if they just set their minds to it. So what you really need is just better information, better training, better laws, better practices. You change people through education. Just show people what's right. What is that? That's law. That's really the philosophy, the unspoken worldview, why our governments are coming up with ever more laws to try and control people, to get them to do the right thing. It's what all the self-help philosophy industry that so many people follow in the books or the blogs or whatever, they all work on this principle that, yes, you know, you just need someone to show you the way and you can do it. But it is so foolish. All those things, even religion, are actually really empty and powerless and cannot save anybody, cannot change anybody in the most really important ways of dealing with sin. They cannot restore us to the image of God. There's only the supernatural work of the Spirit that can. The effectual work of the gospel. And that's what we must be looking for and praying for, not just to give information and the truth and training. What man needs is an encounter with the living God and the Spirit's life-giving presence. Third, that this work of writing the law is in one sense an ongoing process in our lives. In a sense, every day the Holy Spirit is writing it into us, you know, just one day at a time. We're not going to be perfect in this life. And his presence and working in us is going to provoke spiritual conflict. It's the beginning of the battle against sin. And there's going to be temptations and sins and failures, ups and downs as we break free of what we used to be, as we grow up into what he's making us. And so we shouldn't be discouraged if we see this conflict in us. If we have to wrestle against sins and temptations. Christian, you're having that battle because the Spirit is at work within. The non-Christian is asleep in their sin. They're not going to be fighting against it or struggling to seek God. They don't know the anguish and the pain of the contest. They don't know the difficulty of the struggle and the disappointments at times. And the setbacks or the horror that a Christian feels when they sin. They don't feel it because they're asleep. Sin's got them nicely bound up. But it's when the Spirit of God has entered your life that you're woken up and you start to move and to live and to cast off sin. Even when it's trying to cling to you. So do not be discouraged by the conflict. No more than a child learning to write. It first has to have someone guide their hand with the pen. And they get a lot wrong and have to practice a lot. And certainly it's a lot of hard work to get that handwriting to be all it should be. So it is as we learn to live out the law of God. There'll be many mistakes along the way as the Spirit guides us, but he will finish this good work in you. And last, and perhaps most encouraging of all, if this really is an effectual, powerful work of growing in Christ-likeness, the good news, brothers and sisters, is by God's grace, you can grow, you can overcome the sins that trouble you and beset you and that cause you grief. By casting yourself on Christ, in reliance on his Spirit, walking with him, we can put to death what is earthly and sinful. And isn't that an encouraging thought as you battle sin and sometimes may fail? Because there's an effectual work of the Spirit, we can have hope and we can look forward to his his ongoing sanctifying work. He will write the law of righteousness and of love within you, Christian. It's not like that which failed because of the weakness of the flesh. The risen Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the flesh, and his power is at work in you. So cry out for that help. Pray for this work, for his holy desires and longings to be planted in you. Pray that he writes in you a hatred for sin. Pray that he writes this law of love more, ever more deeply within you. Be thankful for the indwelling Spirit. And look to your Savior in heaven and this gracious help and power of the Holy Spirit. Let us battle on in his strength. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your inexpressibly great gift. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We thank you for his power to sanctify, his power to put sin in our lives to death. We thank you that he has been so plentifully poured out upon us as your people, thanks to Jesus Christ. We thank you that our Lord Jesus has overcome all sin, all the power of the flesh, and that risen in heaven, he sends his Spirit to share that victory with us. Lord, we thank you for your law. We thank you that your Spirit comes to give us power and freedom to keep it. We do ask for forgiveness, Lord, when we do stumble and fall short in many ways. And thank you for your long suffering and your grace towards us. But we thank you too, Lord, for your promise that you will finish this work. And that when we see Christ in the glory above, that we shall be like him. So please, Lord, further your work in each of us. Write your law on our hearts. Conform us to the Saviour. Oh Lord, make us a holy people as you are holy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.